Well, for those of you who have been part of Grace for a while, you know that I am not one to shy away from reading longer passages of Scripture. Lucky for you, that's not the case today. Yeah. Our Scripture passage comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'll read it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage, that even as we hear it, for some of us, our insides begin to turn. I pray that you would be speaking to us, that you would be reminding us of who you are, a God who is good and gracious, who is compassionate and caring, a God who has the power to create change. And we pray that our faith would come alive in new ways and that you would inspire us to go outward and share your love with the world around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. And so we are in the middle of our sermon series, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Right now we are in the Beatitudes section of that, where Jesus has called his disciples. Where we have learned that we need this change of heart, a change of direction, and a change of our message. And God calls us to change. And he creates this change inside of us, really in miraculous ways. And everything about us begins to change our orientation in the world. And last week we explored this idea of what it meant to be poor in spirit, or our neediness for God, that we need to choose to be dependent on him rather than self-reliant, that we lean on the strength of God, trusting that he will move and work, that it's not up to us, rather that he invites us into it. So really, it's this launching into what Jesus says. This is what he's looking for in his followers. And so we have this sense of maybe this hopeful moving forward that you know, we're to rely upon God and he's going to carry us and trust us. And then we come to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. And it's this pause moment. It's, hey, wait. You know, there's this common misconception, I think, that when people think that they begin to follow after Jesus, that suddenly everything is just going to be good, that life is going to be easy. You know, Jesus promised good things, didn't he? And what is surprising here is Jesus, he's flipping this, and he's saying, hey, this thing that brings you so much pain and discomfort, it's part of that promise. It's part of the good news that I have to offer. Really, in some capacity, every single person in this room has experienced what it means to mourn. All of us. All of us have lost something. And probably even in recent history. Some of us have lost jobs, beloved family pets. Some of us have moved. Some of us have lost friends. Some of us have lost ones that we love. All of us have experienced what it means to lose in a very deep and personal and intimate way. It's something that really touches everyone, the entire world. This sermon series, in many ways, is helping us to focus not only on Jesus' call for us, what it looks like for us, but then what it looks like for us to live that way in the neighborhoods where God has called us into. Every neighborhood is filled with people. By definition, that's what a neighborhood is filled with people. But every neighborhood that is filled with people is filled with people who have pain. People who, like us, who have experienced some measure of loss. And one of the things that's become kind of characteristic, at least of Americans, is that we frequently don't share with the people around us how badly that we're struggling. People may be aware, people may know what we're going through, but there is this stigma almost associated with explaining or exploring the depths of your suffering, of your sorrow. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Sometimes people think, well, surely nobody wants to know the depths of my pain. Who am I that they should care about me? Maybe it hurts too much to share. Maybe they think that there is some measure of pride or loss thereof of sharing a weakness. Whatever the reasons might be, it seems that we're frequently quiet about what really hurts us the most. And maybe it's the sense of grief fatigue. I think a lot of us feel that sometimes, where we're just tired of being sad. That we're tired of dealing with our own emotions, and do we really have the energy to deal with someone else's? And Jesus steps into that, and he says, "Blessed are you who mourn, for you'll be comforted." Well, great. Okay, that's good news. Jesus, you know, I believe Jesus. But that doesn't seem to really fix how I'm feeling right now. That Jesus is going to somehow miraculously step in and give me a hug. Well, where is it? Where are you, Jesus? And we recognize that things are not really how they're supposed to be, because we're not in Eden anymore. There's been this separation between us and God. And God has enacted this plan in order that we might be restored back to that, back to shalom, that peace, the prosperity and completeness. And that's the direction that we are marching in, that God has promised that one day there's going to be this new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be given, you know, a new body, that everything will be put back right, and there's a sense of security and justice and joy, and it gives us something to hope for. And it's exciting. But frequently, it fails to alleviate the pain of our current status, where we have hope, but we're still hurting. This idea of grief and mourning, at times it's difficult because we don't always have the language that we want to express things. Grief is the internal experience of loss, whereas mourning is the outward expression of that loss. And so Jesus, what he's saying is that blessed are those who outwardly express that they have lost something. And an Old Testament, really a Jewish sense, in the sense that Jesus would have been familiar with, grief was a very public thing. You know, they would frequently sit Shiva, or where they would sit for 7 days after someone had lost for the purpose of grieving. And frequently that time would be extended. That it was culturally part of their culture that they would do these physical things, like tearing open their clothes, their robes, in order to demonstrate that this outward expression of what was happening inside, that I am being torn apart from the depths of my being. And so they would tear their robes, or they would put on sackcloth and ashes to demonstrate the internal discomfort that they would be feeling. Now, even Jesus is described as weeping, publicly weeping in front of friends and family. but frequently so many of our modern counterparts are quiet. And we're encouraged maybe to do things like journal or paint. Grief is the internal process, but it affects all of us. And so mourning is designed to help bring what is inside to the outside in order that what is inside doesn't destroy us. Rather than denying our suffering, Jesus invites us into it and promises flourishing. And we ask ourselves, can we trust Him? Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus really is going to step in? Now, often it does not feel like it in this moment. Where are you, God? Will I ever stop hurting? Jesus was very intimately familiar with suffering. He saw it all around Him. He was in the midst of a nation that was oppressed, that was being beaten down. He saw friends dying. He saw friends sick. He Himself experienced His own death. Jesus is in this position to offer us comfort because He has been there. He is, you know, reminding us that, you know, that this is very real. What you are experiencing is very real, but it's temporary. And so Jesus, He modeled what grief looked like for us. You know, He did not go off and hide, but He wept openly. He proclaimed hope. He demonstrated His grief. Not only did He rip His robes, but really He allowed for His entire being to be ripped apart. That Jesus' body was torn as this outward sign of the internal struggle. Jesus wept for His people. And He says, I've been there. You're not alone. Hope is coming. I've been there. You're not alone. Hope is coming. And this is what we can offer our neighbors when we believe the second beatitude. I've been there. You're not alone. And hope is coming. You know, maybe you haven't experienced the same type of grief. And maybe you don't have the answers. But the good news is that you don't have to have the answers. If you remember from last week, we have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. But it's showing up. I've been there. I know what it's like to be in pain. You're not alone. And hope is coming. You know, in the earlier in the year, I was getting ready to do a funeral, and a pastor was talking to me, and he said something along the lines of, well, I've been in ministry for over 35 years, and I've done over 100 funerals now. And I remember thinking, I haven't been in ministry that long, but I've done at least that many funerals. In my first year of pastoral ministry, I did almost 20 funerals, and I've done a lot. I've done funerals for people for all ages, for people who were maybe the worst of sinners to the greatest of saints. And I say this just I guess I've had experience. I've had experience walking alongside of people in the midst of their grief. A lot, maybe more than average. But I still never know what to say. I still never know exactly what to do with myself or where to put my hands when I'm talking. Or I'm still just as socially awkward as ever. You know, I've had moments where I've said, Salisa, you know, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I've had moments where I've said to Salisa, I am not going to keep on doing this because it just hurts too much. And in her wifely wisdom, she said, Drew, if you get out of pastoral ministry, you're not going to escape this. And she's right, because everywhere that we go, our neighborhoods are full of people, and people are full of pain. And so God calls us to step in, to walk alongside of our neighbors in the midst of their pain, even though we don't know what to say, even though we don't know what to do, to step in and say, I've been there, you're not alone. And hope is coming. That we step in, poor in spirit, knowing that it's not dependent upon us, trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, and that if hope is coming, that hope is coming. That it's okay to not be okay. That this pain is oh so real, it's very present, but it's temporary. It may not feel like it, it may not seem like it, but the promise that we have in Jesus is that one day all of that is gone. One of the things I think about is, what would it be like to not have that hope? In the midst of this grief, the midst of the grief that I have felt, what would it be like to not have that hope? And I think that's a really scary thing. That's a bad place to be. But the reality is there's many around us who are right there, who have experienced the depths of grief and have no hope for that grief to end. That's the reality. And that's their perception, that this is their, for the rest of their life, and beyond if they believe it, that there will be pain. And Jesus says that's not true. Your pain is very real. We're supposed to know and experience pain because it helps us to see the flip side of that. He says, believe in me. Do you believe? Do you believe that my promises are true? Do you really believe that I love you? And if you really believe that I love you, do you believe me when I say that this one day will change? That I'm going to fix everything? And it's not... This hope is not designed to remove the pain that we're currently feeling. But it's to help us make it that next 5 minutes, and then that next 5 minutes. Trusting and hoping in what's to come. Trusting and hoping that Jesus is walking alongside of us. Trusting and hoping that he will continue to guide us. Trusting and hoping that at the end of the day, he still is there. And that we believe in that. And so, friends, this is the hope that we have to offer our neighbors. Is that we know without a shadow of a doubt that our neighbors are experiencing pain. Because all of our neighbors have experienced a measure of loss. What would it look like if our neighbors saw us in the midst of our grief and how we responded, and if we showed up and said, I've been there, you're not alone, and hope is coming? What impact would that have on the people that you work with, the people that you live next to, our neighbors? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, right now, we pray that you would step in and do what you have promised to do, to offer comfort. Even the idea of mourning and grief stirs up memories for us. It brings out those deep, lasting pains. Father, we pray that you would help us to mourn well, that we wouldn't feel like we have to be quiet about it, that you invite us into our mourning. Frequently, God, you say, let people see your weaknesses. You invite us to show our weaknesses in order that your strength might be displayed. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to mourn well in order that our neighbors might see how you comfort well. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might help us to go and offer that same comfort. Continue to strengthen us, continue to empower us, continue to send us forward. We thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.